This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
I am a recovering gift peeker. For the first few years of my marriage to Edwin, if he put gifts under the tree days before Christmas, especially if he used a gift bag, it would not be a surprise by the time I finally opened it on Christmas morning. It's there, it's mine, but I don't have it yet, and I am not a patient person. So I am going to take a look under the tree. I'm recovering. I don't do that anymore. That's former Hannah. But in this passage, our Israelite friends have waited 45 years to open the gift that could have been their own if their parents had only trusted the Lord. But there are two men who already got to take a peek at the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. And for one of them, Christmas has finally come. The gift that God has already given is finally going to be the gift he gets to open. The Israelites have officially kicked off the conquest west of the Jordan, starting with Jericho, where they saw the walls come a-tumbling down, right? And it happened in such a way that they couldn't take any credit for it. They walked around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they make seven rounds, shout and they blow their trumpets and the walls just fall. The only thing they contributed to the conquest of Jericho was faith, expressed as obedience. Now it seems like they're on a roll at this point. They've taken the southern and northern cities. God keeps defeating Israel's enemies before their eyes, driving them out incrementally, allotting territory to each tribe and family. In the middle of Judah's allotment, there's this little story tucked away that shows what happens when a person wholly follows the Lord. So what sets this guy apart? Why is Caleb the last man standing from his generation other than Joshua himself? Caleb tells us in verses 7 and 8, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. To have an unmeltable heart is to trust in the power of God. This kind of trust is confidence with no smugness. It's the same confidence we see in young David when he takes on Goliath. It's not about him or his strength or his power. It's about the Lord God being with him as he goes into the battle. After doing recon in the Promised Land, 10 of the spies gave a bad report. Not that the land was bad, mind you, just that they couldn't take it from their enemies. Caleb did not waver that God was able to give them the whole land. But the people of Israel couldn't listen, or wouldn't. Numbers 13, verses 30 through 33 tell us the story. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Caleb saw all the same miracles the rest of the Israelites saw, but he recognized the source. And so he trusted that the same God who split the Red Sea and provided bread from heaven would give them the land he had promised. Because of that, his heart doesn't melt when he sees literal giants in the land God promised him. He sees a land worth taking. And he has confidence in the power of God that God's people can take it because God himself will go with them. Those big guys, those NBA players in the land, are a reminder that the land does not belong to the people who live in it. Caleb believes that the Lord God of Israel is God of the whole earth, and there isn't one inch that doesn't belong to him, so it's his to give. Melted hearts are simply unfitting for the people of God. Melted hearts are completely appropriate for God's enemies. Rahab says that the news of the Lord's power melted the hearts of the people of Jericho in Joshua 2. The Amorite and Canaanite kings' hearts melt when they hear about God drying up the Jordan so his people could cross back in Joshua 5. If you're living as an enemy to God, it makes sense that your heart is meltable. But it's a sign of faithlessness when the hearts of God's people melt. We saw it in Joshua 7:5 when the Israelites are defeated by Ai because of Achan's sin. The chapter begins, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." Multiple hearts are unfitting for the people of God because hearts only melt when their confidence isn't in the Lord God's power. Achan doubted God's goodness by coveting what God didn't give him. And when the people of Israel first come to Hebron 45 years before, they doubted God's goodness and power to give it to them. The opposite of a melted heart is a heart that follows the Lord God completely. The book of Joshua ends with a very compelling motivational speech directly from the Lord. It's in Joshua 1, verses 3 through 7. This is God speaking, so all the eyes are the Lord. "I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites and west of the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go." The Lord has given them this land, but they still have to take possession of it. And that's going to require strength and courage. A heart that is completely faithful to the Lord is a strong heart that doesn't melt at the sight of great enemies. It's a heart that knows where its strength comes from. And Caleb knows the source of his strength. Here's what's so remarkable about this turn of events. Caleb is the son of Jephunneh, and how does the Bible describe Jephunneh? Every time, Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Now I'm going to ask you to do something I don't normally ask you to do. Get out your Bible. Those of you who did Bible drill are going to do so well with this. So Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21. Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21, and hold it there because we're going to also be in Genesis 12 a little later. Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'I will give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hethites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.'" All great baby names, by the way. "Caleb's father is from one of the peoples that are supposed to get kicked out of the land. He's not supposed to be in the promised land, according to this promise. But Caleb is the one who will take possession of it for the people of God, because he out-Israelites the Israelites." Unmeltable hearts are received by faith, not by birth. This is our second example of a non-Israelite out-Israeliting the Israelites, just in the book of Joshua. Rahab also has greater faith in the Lord than we usually see from God's own people. Jephunneh made the same decision that Rahab made, the same decision that Ruth would later make, that the God of Israel would be their God and the people of God would be their people. The people of God are defined by faith, not by birth. And in Caleb, we see the beginning of God's covenant made with Abram fulfilled. Go ahead and start turning to Genesis 12:3. It's just a couple pages before there. Genesis 12:3. When God promises to make him a great nation, to give him a land, he ends with this, Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who curse you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through God's people, including the Kenizzites. And here, at the very beginning of Israel's history as a nation, God is already blessing those who were once outside. Rahab and now Caleb, son of a Kenizzite. If that was true then, in the Old Covenant, how much truer is it now under the New Covenant? Caleb's paternal heritage did not make him question God's faithfulness to him. Notice in verse 8, Caleb refers to the Lord as the Lord my God, which is exactly how Moses refers to the Lord. And Caleb believes that he has the same status before God that Moses has. He does not see himself as a second-class citizen just because his father was a foreigner. And the people of Judah don't see him that way either, because they choose him as their representative to go in and spy out the land. Within one generation, Caleb already has the trust of God's people. He is fully integrated into the people. Caleb might have been half Hebrew, but he wholly followed the Lord his God. Unmeltable hearts grow in confidence over time. Here again, verses 10 through 12. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for coming and going. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and that I will drive them out just as the Lord said. Do you see any bitterness in Caleb that he is the Robin to Joshua's Batman? No, there's not even the slightest twinge of it. For 45 years, he's watched Joshua join Moses in the inner circle while he sits on the outside. But that's not what he sees when he looks at the past 45 years. Caleb sees God's faithfulness to him. He knows why God has kept him alive and kept him strong. It's for God's glory, not Caleb's and not Joshua's. Caleb is encouraged by God's faithfulness because he isn't comparing God's faithfulness to Joshua to his. Unmeltable hearts increase in confidence over time because they focus on God's faithfulness instead of comparing themselves to others. Caleb has other reasons to be bitter, if we're being honest. Over the last 45 years, he's watched his entire generation die off. It's a good thing he's not jealous of Joshua because that is the only friend he has left from childhood. Imagine watching all of your childhood friends die, knowing they will all fall in the wilderness, never getting to see the promised land because of their unfaithfulness. Following God completely requires us to let go of other things. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 16 through 22, isn't willing to make the trade that Caleb made. He's not willing to sell everything he has and give money to the poor to be with Jesus. He thought the cost was too high because he didn't understand what he was giving up by holding on to his earthly goods. Following God completely means letting go of other things. But it also means receiving so much more than you leave behind. Caleb's eyes are on God's faithfulness to him, not the cost of being faithful to God. Unmeltable hearts grow in confidence over time because they focus on God's faithfulness instead of focusing on what they've lost. But what happens when it doesn't feel like you can find God's blessing? What happens when it seems like you're giving up more than you're getting? I think it's a helpful reminder that God works generationally. We know nothing about how Jephunneh joined the people of God. We don't know where they picked him up or why he decided to join in. But I know he never got to enter the promised land. He gave up his people to tie himself to a nation fated to wander while they are still in slavery. And he never sees the fruit of that sacrifice. But God works generationally. Unmeltable hearts can be passed down. It takes one generation to go from Jephunneh the Kenizzite to Caleb, the most upstanding Judahite. It takes one generation to go from Rahab, the pagan prostitute, to Boaz, kinsman redeemer. There are times God works a little slower. It took three generations to get from Ruth, the widowed and childless Moabitess, to David, king of Israel, whose descendant will live forever. But this isn't only about biological generations. As I've said before, there are many times I find myself wondering which apostle it was who knew Jesus, who then told someone who told someone who told someone who told someone who eventually told one of my parents who then told me about Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died to take away my sin and rose again because death could not hold him. Was it one of the named apostles? Was it one of the 72 whose names we don't know? I don't know yet. But one day I will learn my spiritual heritage and I'll get to meet him. What kind of a legacy will you leave for the next generation? What kind of inheritance might you leave to the next generation if you follow the Lord your God completely? We see Caleb's confidence in that next generation. In Judges 15, verses 16 through 19, Caleb finds his daughter Aksa, a man worth having, by agreeing to only give her hand to the man who takes Kiriath Sefer. That man's name is Othniel, whom we later see as one of the judges God sends to deliver his people from oppression in Judges 3, verses 7 through 11. He's one of the few good guys in that whole book. We see that she learns how to ask for things too. Aksa is a bold woman. In Joshua 15, verses 18 and 19, we see Aksa coming to her father, and it says, when she arrived, she persuaded Othniel to ask her father for a field. As she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me the springs also. So he gave her the upper and lower springs. Now the ESV phrases Caleb's question to his daughter as, what do you want? But clearly there was a daddy in the room when they were translating the Christian Standard Version. Because there it says, what can I do for you? Which sounds a whole lot more like a daddy talking to a daughter, doesn't it? Caleb's boldness and confidence did not end with his generation. He had three sons, but we don't hear anything about them, really, except their names. It's his daughter we know about because she was willing to ask her daddy for springs of water, an inheritance for the daughter as well as for the sons. She refused to see herself as unworthy of God's promises. He's a good daddy, isn't he? Unmeltable hearts can be passed down. We can grow impatient with God, but Caleb sees God's faithfulness, not slowness. God has kept him alive and able to take that which God's giving to him. He and Joshua are the only men left who can remember the 10 plagues on Egypt as adults. They're the only men who walked on dry land as the Red Sea heaped up on either side of them and knew what it really, really meant. just as God promised Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. We are all immortal until God has completed the work he wishes to do through us. There are brothers and sisters in this room who've seen God do big things. Maybe things he won't do again in our generation. We need your testimony to be the church that God is calling us to be. We need you to pass down the spiritual heritage that God has entrusted to your care. Who knows what God's faithfulness could mean for the next generation? So tell your story. Caleb followed God with his whole life because he trusted in God's strength and not his own. But Caleb didn't get to see everything he was waiting for. He only got to greet our Messiah from afar. How much more then ought we to trust God since we get to know his Son by name? Because God has already conquered through Jesus Christ, we follow him wholly and confidently with unmeltable hearts. Because there is another son of a Judahite mother with a father who isn't from these parts. He also followed God completely, even as it led him to the cross. As Caleb asked for the hill country of Horeb, Christ asked for the hill of Calvary, knowing that he would die there. The word of God, through whom and for whom all things were created, declared our debt to God paid in full with his final exhale on a dark Friday afternoon. And God accepted his payment when his Spirit raised Jesus from the dead on Sunday. So we live out of that Easter story as our own story. Because the victory is already won. God's kingdom is already breaking through, like a mustard seed growing into a mighty tree big enough for every bird to find rest in its branches. The kingdom is growing even now. Knowing this and seeing the faithfulness of Caleb, how ought we to live in this time of conquest between the victorious death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the consummation of his kingdom at his return? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which includes our brother Caleb, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Is there anything you're holding on to that might keep you from having an unmeltable heart? Is there a weight you're carrying or a sin that clings so closely that God is calling you today to lay aside that you might wholly follow the Lord our God? We can follow God confidently when we follow him completely, because we know there isn't an inch of creation that doesn't belong to him. There isn't a single person you or meet for whom the cross is not enough. Wherever you step foot, the kingdom of God is already breaking through in that place just because a child of God is there. You are walking tabernacles of the presence of the Most High God. So there will never be a godless place that you step into. If the Israelites were to be strong and courageous to take the promised land, how much more ought we to be strong and courageous since we know how the story ends? How much more ought our hearts to be unmeltable if we know the name of the Messiah and we live into his kingdom inaugurated and we walk ever closer to his kingdom consummated? In this church, let's be marked by the strength and courage that comes from knowing Jesus. who our God is and what he is capable of doing? Are our lives marked by unmeltable hearts? Or do we look around instead of seeing a field ripe for harvest, do we see a land that devours its occupants? The spirit we've received is one of power, love, and self-control, not fear. So is it possible that we've quenched him with ungrateful hearts that pay more attention to the size of the challenge than we give to the power available to us? Is it possible we've spent so much time focused on how God uses and blesses his other servants that we've forgotten to rejoice in what he's allowed and gifted us to do? Is it possible that we've grown impatient rather than giving faith, thanks for the legacy we leave to the next generation by God's grace? What a privilege and honor we have. It's time for this church to have unmeltable hearts. But we can only get there when we follow God completely. We can only follow God confidently when we follow him completely. If we're waiting on Joshua to bless us to take the mountain, the new and greater Joshua already has, just as we talked about last week. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Lord is with us. We will be victorious. Let's be sure that everyone who walks into this place knows that we really do believe that. That confidence in that truth is what defines us as his people at Woodland Presbyterian Church. We have received such a great legacy. Let's not drop the ball, yeah? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.